morning, everyone. Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. You can have a seat. My name is Walter, and I'm the Young Adults and Small Groups Minister here at South. And I'm so glad that you're joining us, whether you're tuning in online or you're here in person this morning. We're all one big family. Speaking of our family, some of our members, like Frank said, are over at Statewide, the Michigan Statewide Teen Convention today, and I was with them all weekend. I'm wearing the Statewide shirt this morning, and there was a lot of singing, a lot of shouting, and a really good time, a chance to grow in our relationship with Jesus and with each other. But my voice does feel a little raspy this morning, so it might have been left at Great Lakes. But that's okay. Hey, I want to ask you, have you ever encountered online one of those instant karma videos? Somebody who gets what they deserve after they were misbehaving. Maybe it's the driver who cuts off the semi, and then boom, they get in an accident, right? Or it's the person who tries to fly by a traffic jam by driving down the shoulder and then gets picked up by the state trooper. Let me read you a few of the titles that I found. Title number one, neighbor gets instant karma for trying to destroy Ring doorbell. What was going through that person's mind? I don't know, but they were having a bad day. Title number two, when you mess with the wrong people, in all caps, instant karma 2017, lowercase again, bully fails. Number three here, people who got what they deserve, and then parentheses, instant karma / regret. And then this one, with apologies to anyone here named Karen this morning, I'm sorry that the internet has turned against you. You still belong here. We still love you. This one is entitled, Karen Gets a Taste of Pepper Spray. Instant Karma, Karen Apocalypse, compilation number 126. I'm sure that if you've been around the block online very much, you've seen these kinds of videos. They're all over the place on the internet. And in our reading this week for Immerse Prophets, we are encountering a people who were feeling a similar way. They were celebrating when others met their downfall, when they met their demise. And so even though that instant justice wasn't quite instant, it was something they felt good about in a moment when others experienced adversity. And so if you're joining us for the first time this morning, you should know that our church is in a three-year journey through the Bible. We're reading it in chunks, 8 weeks at a time. We started with the New Testament a couple years ago and in Immerse Messiah, and then we moved to the beginning of the Bible in Immerse Beginnings, and then last spring we were in Immerse Kingdoms for 8 weeks, and right now we are on the 6th week of Immerse Prophets. And I would encourage you, I just saw a box this morning of Immerse Prophets books. If you haven't picked one up yet, we still have plenty. They are back at guest services, and we would love to get one in your hand. And for everybody in the room, no matter if you've been joining with us in the reading or not, I'd encourage you, if you've fallen behind a little bit, or if you're just picking up a book for the first time today, to just skip to week 6 to page 311, because we're jumping into Obadiah this week. And I don't want you to miss out on the discussion in Obadiah and Ezekiel as you try to catch up. So speaking of page 311, Obadiah is one of those extremely short, only 21 verses long books. And I've got to admit, when I encounter books like that, like Titus and Jude, Philemon and Obadiah here, I sometimes read them really quickly because they're short and it makes me feel good to get, you know, through a book of the Bible and say I've read that and then move on. But I don't spend a lot of time trying to understand it. And for that reason, they become kind of obscure and I have trouble figuring out what the meaning is in these short books. But Obadiah, even though it's only 21 verses, deals with something that we've all felt. It's this desire to see others get what they deserve, to see our rivals, our enemies, those who've wronged us, meet their demise. And so I don't think we'd be doing justice to God's word today if we just blew through Obadiah and headed on into Ezekiel, which is the opposite of Obadiah, and that it's a huge book, and it's going to take us 2 weeks to read through. So if you have your Bibles or your Immerse books today, turn to Obadiah, open up to page 311, and as we do that, would you pray this prayer with me together? It's our Immerse prayer. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we pray, that we might be grounded and settled in your truth by the coming of your Holy Spirit into our hearts. What we do not know, reveal to us. What is lacking within us, make complete. that which we do know, confirm in us and keep us blameless in your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There's a good German word that describes this feeling of wanting to get even with others. Actually, more specifically, of enjoying it when others meet some kind of adversity. It's known as Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude. And I spent some time on Wikipedia this week trying to figure out how to pronounce this word. And then I clicked that little button on Google that has the pronunciation tab. And then I talked to Rebecca, who apparently speaks German, and she told me that my R was a little weak, but that it was going to be okay. And so all of us together, we can just say Schadenfreude. Can you say that with me this morning? Schadenfreude. Pretty close, pretty close. Rebecca will help you later on after service get it right. So Schadenfreude is defined as the experience of pleasure, joy, self-satisfaction that comes from learning of or witnessing the troubles, failures, and humiliation of another. It's rejoicing when others suffer. It's enjoying it when others are experiencing tough circumstances. And honestly, sometimes it's something that makes us feel good. When the evil villain in the story that we've been reading meets their end and gets the whole story's been building toward this moment when they finally topple and they fall. And man, we get excited about that. I know Michigan State has had a bad weekend, but in a couple weekends, they're going to be facing Ohio State University. And when they take down Ohio State University, we're going to lose our minds, right? Yeah, I got an amen for that one on the first service, but they were a little more awake than you guys. When the political opponent that you're rooting for ends up losing their race when the political opponent that you're rooting against ends up losing their race and your candidate is installed, you get excited about that, right? Sometimes it gets a little bit more personal. Maybe you've attended a high school reunion. Has anybody ever attended a high school reunion before? Yeah, those are places that are full of Schadenfreude. Because it's real easy to go into those spaces and feel like, man, that person who bullied me all the way through middle school, now I have a pretty great life, and I have a great family, and things are stable, and they're down on their luck, and it has the potential to feel good. Maybe the person who flew by you on I-96 during the snowstorm, which is coming very soon, I'm sure, in the next month or so, they flew by you, and you slammed your steering wheel, and you were mad about it, and then you see that they've skidded off the highway up ahead. That has the potential to feel good. Perhaps a coworker who has been competing with you for years ends up fired, and maybe you celebrated her downfall. Maybe that neighbor who's been incredibly rude and aggressive toward you and your kids, what did you feel when they came down with that serious illness? Is Schadenfreude, is finding joy at others' expense, at their misfortune, is that something that's becoming of God's people? I'm not so sure it is. In fact, I think that maybe our tendency towards feeling this way, it's more a vivid reminder of our humanity and that without a Savior, without the presence of Jesus in our lives, that we are flawed and that our moral compass is skewed. We need to examine the things that give us pleasure. And so as we read through Obadiah this morning, I hope that it challenges some of your notions, because the message that Obadiah brought to the enemies of God's people is one that we all need to hear. And it really comes down to this. Instead of curses and gloating, God's people should bring blessing. Instead of celebrating the downfall of other people, those around us, God's people should bring blessing. So back to page 311 in your prophet's book, or to Obadiah in your Bible. Obadiah is, again, a short book in the Bible, but there's a lot of history behind it that we need to understand as we jump into it, or we'll just blow through it and not pay attention to what God is saying here. So Obadiah was not actually written to the Israelites, to God's people. It was written to their neighbors to the south in the land of Edom. And to understand what's going on here with Edom and Israel, we have to dial back about 1,100 years to the beginning of the nation of Israel. We've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in Genesis, and I'm sure many of you have read the stories about them. Isaac had these two sons, right? Jacob and Esau. And they were twins. Esau was the oldest, and by right of his time, he should have had the birthright. He should have had the most inheritance. He should have had the blessing of his father. But when we talk about Jacob and Esau, we don't say Esau and Jacob. We say Jacob and Esau because the younger son, Jacob, through a series of pretty devious actions, ended up taking that birthright, that inheritance, that blessing from his family. And then after that, his sons and his grandsons and his great-grandsons became the nation of Israel. And meanwhile, Esau, the older brother, his sons, great-grandsons, and great-great-grandsons, and so on, became the nation of Edom. And you know how it is with family, right? We've all got family here. You know how it is. There's sometimes in our family history when we have those relationships with maybe a parent or a sibling, a brother or sister, that can best be described as it's complicated. And it was no different for Jacob and Esau's descendants. While Israel and Edom were absolutely indeed family, they were also absolutely in tension and in conflict with each other. At one point in the Bible, we've got Numbers 20, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt, and God brought them out of that slavery. And so they're wandering through the wilderness, trying to find their way to the promised land. And as they get closer to the promised land, they end up on the edge of the nation of Edom. And they send a message and they say, hey, we would like to pass through your land. And the Israelites, they understand that a huge group of people could go through a land and cause destruction and use up resources. And so they said, we would like to pass through your land and we want to take the king's highway. We won't stray from it to the left or the right. We're just going to go straight through on our way to the promised land. And the nation of Edom, their brothers and sisters, they showed up with an army and they said, you can't pass through our land. And then later on, years later, after Israel was eventually established in the promised land, you've got the monarchy of Saul and then of David and his descendants. And both Saul and David spent time fighting against the Edomites and then eventually subjugating them into service to the land of Egypt, or to the land of Israel, to the Israelites. And so you got all this bad blood. These people are family. They've got shared lineage, shared ancestors, and they understand that they're family, but there's bad blood between them. And so then dial forward a little bit more to where we are reading in the prophets, and you've got the crumbling of the Israelite monarchy, and you've got the nation of Israel carried off, and then eventually the nation of Judah is also being attacked by the Babylonians, and their city, their capital city, is being destroyed. And the Edomites, they live to the south, kind of in the highlands, and they see all of this destruction happening, and they sit back, you know, kind of fold their arms, get a sense of smug satisfaction and feel good about what is happening to the Israelites. So that brings us to Obadiah, starting in verse 10. We're going to pick up what Obadiah spoke to the Edomites. Because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel, you will be filled with shame and destroyed forever. When they were invaded, you stood aloof, refusing to help them. Foreign invaders carried off their wealth and cast lots to divide up Jerusalem, but you acted like one of Israel's enemies. And so again, the Babylonians appeared on the borders of the land of Judah, and then they laid siege to the capital city of Jerusalem, and the Edomites were just up there enjoying the show. Verse 12, you should not have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You should not have rejoiced when the people of Judah suffered such misfortune. You should not have spoken arrogantly in that terrible time of trouble. Is this sounding familiar to anyone? Because it's sounding familiar to me. I know that there are moments in my life when I've gloated and when I've rejoiced in the face of others' misfortune. This is hitting a little close to home for me. Verse 13 continues on, you should not have plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have gloated over their destruction when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have seized their wealth when they were suffering such calamity. That phrase, you should not have suffered, or you should not have gloated over their destruction, that's Schadenfreude right there. That is something we do all the time. When someone hurts us, we want to hurt them back. When somebody insults us, we want to clap back. If somebody else brings the retribution and we don't have to be the people doing that, man, that's even better because we can just step back and enjoy the show. And all of that is step one, enjoying others' misfortune, feeling good about it. It's not something that's pleasing to God, no matter how much they've wronged us. And Obadiah makes that pretty clear here. But it can get much worse. You and I have the potential not just to enjoy others' misfortune, but to bring that violence right onto the scene. That neighbor who keeps letting his dog make a mess on his yard, well, what a bummer that when I was out spraying for weeds in my yard, I just happened to spray his garden. That coworker who's been driving you crazy at work, it's too bad what everybody's saying about her. What a shame that her reputation has been destroyed. The so-called friend you have on social media who votes differently than you, too bad they're experiencing a family crisis. We can go on and on. This can quickly devolve into a childlike playground, hit back cycle of violence. And the Edomites didn't just gloat, but they actively participated against the violence in this episode in Israel's history. Just listen to this next verse. Verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroads killing those who tried to escape. You should not have captured the survivors and handed them over in their terrible time of trouble. The Edomites here are rebuked for celebrating Israel's downfall and then for actively joining in the mayhem and the violence. God promised that they too would face destruction. And this episode of conflict, this episode of tension and violence between Edom and Israel, it tells us something about what God wants, not just for his people, but for all of humans. Instead of those cycles of violence and retribution and self-satisfaction in the face of our enemy's downfall, God wants his people to be people of peace, people who bring blessing, people who bring good news. To put it simply, in a sentence, I'd say this, the people of God bring blessing. So what do we do with that? Because honestly, that's not normal. It's not normal to let go of our desire to get even. It's not normal to let go of this feeling of needing to see others get what they deserve. According to that Wikipedia article I mentioned earlier when I was trying to figure out how to say Schadenfreude, that feeling of Schadenfreude has been exhibited by children as young as 24 months of age. And so before you can talk in complete sentences, before anybody outside of your family can understand even what you're saying, you have learned to celebrate others' misfortune. Maybe you're not a 24-month-old in the congregation today, but this happens to adults too, and it gets dark quick. A month ago, a news article came out about a subreddit, and that's just an internet forum for those of you who aren't Reddit heads. It's a subreddit that tracks anti-vaxxer COVID deaths. And regardless of how you feel about a political issue of vaccination versus not vaccination, this is an ugly place to be. It's a place where people go to celebrate when those who've opposed vaccinations pass away. Guys, this is so gross, so ugly. When we follow our natural inclination to celebrate others' misfortune, it leads us down a dark road. So again, what do we do with that? What do we, as people who naturally exhibit Schadenfreude, how do we react to Obadiah's message? Maybe it looks like this. Over the last month in Modified, our student ministry, we've been talking about how Jesus' kingdom is this upside-down kingdom, right? Where the first shall be last. And Jesus says, the greatest among you should be the servant of all. And nowhere is it better put than in Romans 12:20, where Paul, a follower of Jesus, says this, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. What do we do when someone gossips about us? When they undermine our reputation, do we clap back? No, God's people treat them with kindness and with love. Is it easy? Of course not. But we do this because the people of God bring blessing. What is our response when somebody attacks our family? How do we react when somebody treats us unfairly? What do we say when we are cheated? And we're harmed by others, do we seek to get even or to at least make them pay? Because the climate in America, in our movies, in our TV, in our media, in our news, on our radio, it leads me to believe that that's the case. For Americans, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. If you attack me, you're going to get what's coming to you. Sisters and brothers, this is worldly wisdom. This is not the way of Jesus. In the way of Jesus, the people of God bring blessing, not retribution, not judgment, and certainly not payback. Just listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 through 7 are this famous sermon of Jesus. He goes up on a mountain, and his disciples and crowds gather around him, and he says a bunch of things that are really, really hard to live out. And in Matthew 5, starting in verse 43, he says this, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, and that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that, but you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That does not sound like Schadenfreude. It doesn't sound like payback. It doesn't sound easy. It doesn't necessarily sound fun, but it does sound like the way of Jesus. It sounds like what Jesus himself did and what God is calling you to do today. So this week, maybe it's time to bury the hatchet, but we're going to burn the hatchet. Maybe it's time to make amends. Maybe it's time to seek the good of others because the people of God bring blessing. Maybe for you, maybe that means calling up an enemy, someone who's wronged you, and having a conversation with them. Maybe it's inviting your sibling over to dinner that you haven't talked to in years. Maybe it's sending a note of encouragement to a boss who's treated you unfairly and has really seemed to be out to get you. Maybe it's apologizing to someone you got into a fight with on Facebook. Maybe it's getting a bag of treats for your neighbor's dog so that the next time that dog is out making a mess in your yard again, you can go out there, you can get to know your neighbor's dog's name, and you can strike up a conversation with somebody who lives just next door to you. I don't know what it is for you, but I do know this. The prophets were masters of making people feel uncomfortable. They were the masters of the uncomfortable. They called out sin. They spoke and acted in ways that made people sit up, take notice, and then often kind of reel back. They were different because they were God's people and God called them to be different. And I know that when it comes to conflict and disagreement, that anytime you have to step back into that, that there's some discomfort and there's some unease. But God doesn't call us to be comfortable. God calls us to be his people and to lead others to him. If you choose to be somebody who doesn't participate in Schadenfreude, you're going to be someone who sticks out. You're going to be different, but that's good. The speaker at Statewide this week put it like this. He said that God is helping us find our role in his redemptive story. That you and I are redeemed people, and now our job is to live in such a way that others know what God's kingdom is like. If you choose to be someone who doesn't participate in that Schadenfreude, you're going to stick out, but you're also going to be somebody who shows others what God's kingdom looks like. Because the people of God bring blessing, and that is what God is inviting you to be part of today. Back in Obadiah, the book ends after 21 verses. It's, again, pretty short, but it ends on this hopeful note. Because Obadiah looks forward to a new reality that the Israelites in his time were still awaiting. Verse 20 starts us off. The exiles of Israel will return to their land and occupy the Phoenician coast as far north as Zarephath. The captives from Jerusalem, exiled in the north, will return home and resettle the towns of the Negev. Obadiah is looking forward to the return of the exiles from Babylon back to their land. And then he says this, "Those who have been rescued will go up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to rule over the mountains of Edom, and the Lord himself will be their king." That reality that Obadiah looked forward to was the coming of Jesus Christ in the world. And you and I get to look back and remember that Jesus came for us. Jesus is this ultimate example of rejecting Schadenfreude. Jesus is this ultimate example of not seeking the downfall of his enemies. The Bible tells us that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. All human beings are guilty of having broken God's law, of having rejected him, of sinning against the God of the universe. And yet God didn't seek to bring retribution. God brought rescue. And just like our God brought rescue, God is asking us to in turn advance that blessing, advance that rescue, because the people of God bring blessing. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we come to you this morning, and Father, we confess that we are sinful, broken people without you, without Jesus. Father, there have been times when we have celebrated the downfall of those around us. We've enjoyed the harm done to our enemies. God, that instead of seeking your way, we've sought our way. And so this morning, God, we repent. We want to turn from that. Jesus, we're so thankful that you came into this world to live a perfect life and to rescue us from our sins. God, that you didn't leave us trapped as your enemies, but instead you reached out. And so Jesus, this week I pray that you would inspire us to go into our homes and our workplaces and our schools and to be people who bring blessing. So Jesus, it's in your name we pray these things this morning. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to get a chance to respond to God in worship. And that worship can look like us raising our voices, praising God in song. That can look like us celebrating the Lord's Supper together. That can look like us giving back to God. The Lord's Supper is set out at the tables around the room. It's communion. And that the cracker and the juice reminds us that Jesus' body and his blood were broken and poured out for you and me. Because again, God didn't want to leave us trapped in our sins. And we believe that Jesus was raised to new life. And that just like the people in Obadiah's time could look forward to Jesus coming, that we get to look forward to Jesus' return. So as you participate this morning in communion, praise Jesus for his sacrifice and just thank him for the future and the hope that we have. Would you stand and sing with us?